Amen. Let's jump into our message. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to speak today. I thank you for all of those tuning in and listening, for all of those here in the building. I pray once again, God, that your word would go forth, that I would speak only what the Ruach desires me to say on this day. I pray that we would have ears to hear, a heart to receive, the will to obey, and that truly your will would be done in each of our lives, in this place of Beth Emmanuel, and in our nation. And I pray all of that in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Roberta and Adeline were asking me today what I was preaching on, and I told them diets. And they said, really? And I said, yes. Because the truth is, most of us at one point of our life have probably been on some diet at one point or another. And we all know that though temporary results can be achieved, the ultimate outcome is never really long-lasting. It really doesn't lead to optimal health. It's a short-term plan when we really need a long-term outlook. So in other words, diets are usually fails. So the title of today's message is Epic Diet Fail. What does that have to do with what I'm going to talk about? Let's take a look. A diet can be defined as a special course of food to which one restricts oneself for the goal of losing weight. It's the definition. But today I'm not going to talk about a physical diet. And everybody says, phew. This has nothing to do with healthy eating, nothing to do with food. Rather, I want to talk about the enemy's diet plan for our lives. You see, a physical diet restricts you in order to get to an end goal, but a spiritual diet restricts you from getting to that end goal. The enemy is at work to keep you, to keep me, to keep our family, our community, our nation, and our world from the victory that God has for us. And in this series, I'm going to discuss four main ways that the enemy is trying to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I hope to expose some of his tactics and share with you what we can do to prevent him from gaining ground, but rather to walk in victory. So the word diet, I'm going to use as an acronym. And we're going to see that the enemy works in the tactics of division, intimidation, exhaustion, and trials and tribulations. And I hope by the end of this series that you're going to see that just like physical diets are short-term and end in failure, the ultimate plan of the enemy to divide, to intimidate, to exhaust, and to bring trials and tribulation will be an epic failure. And we will see the victory of God in our lives and the lives of those around us. So week one today, I'm going to discuss the enemy's plan to bring division. The definition of divide is to cause to be separate, distinct, apart from one another, to separate into opposing sides or opposing parties. In today's world, we can see that we are clearly a divided nation. And more specifically, division has crept into our congregations, our homes, our workplaces, our relationships, our friendships, and so on. And I want to tell you right now that this is a ploy of the enemy. Because the enemy knows that division brings destruction. In Luke chapter 11, verse 17, Yeshua says, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household will fall. I'm going to address the most obvious area first, head on. And that's the current pandemic that we find ourselves in, and all of the politics that surround it. See, the division that we see has not just affected professionals and politicians, but it has divided families, friends, and yes, even congregations. And I'll give you an example. I know of an elderly couple, I believe we're in phase 3 or phase 4 when things began to start opening up in New York State, and there was a family function that was taking place in their lives, and they had opted not to attend. They're older, they have pre-existing medical conditions. Their doctor specifically told them that they should not be in crowded places with multiple people, and they opted not to attend this family event. And as a result of their decision, the host of that family party got very upset and very offended. And to this day, that family is struggling with that strife and with that division because of that decision. And that should not be. You see, we have different perspectives, different opinions. The way things stand today, though, we are divided because of those opinions, perspectives, and we're even divided when it comes to science and facts, especially if you're getting your information off of social media. Because the reality is there's a lot of information. You can get information very quickly at the click of a button. But truth is very hard to come by and hard to determine. Every article that you find that is based in facts and statistics, there's another article based in facts and statistics to disprove that article that you found based in facts and statistics. And for every article that you find that has factual information and numbers and facts and statistics, you're going to find 60 more articles that are misleading, false, inaccurate, and biased for the purpose of division. And so today, because of all of that, as a society, we are divided. We're divided by black lives versus blue lives, maskers versus non-maskers, left versus right, black versus white, red versus blue, and so on. And this is not the plan or the purpose of God. We understand that there are differences. But division does not need to be the result of differences. I'm going to use one more example. Society refers to people, you know, by names and terms. So you have your maskers and your non-maskers, just like you have your vaxxers and your non-vaxxers, people who vaccinate and people who don't. And the data is split between these two sides. You're going to find information about how masks could completely end this virus. If everybody in the whole world for 60 days wore a mask, this virus would completely go away. And then you're going to find articles and data and specifics that say the masks really aren't as effective as people say that they are. And so as a result, we have a division taking place. There are some people who genuinely have a concern for the virus and COVID-19 at this time. And they're justified for being cautious. They've been giving doctors orders to avoid all social interactions and any large crowds. Some people have experienced the loss of a loved one as a result of the virus. Here in this congregation, we struggled with Joe being very sick as a result of it. I know Ivy's coworker passed away as a result of this virus. Some people are at risk, whether by age, pre-existing medical conditions. They're genuinely concerned for their health and the health of their loved ones because of this virus. And others are more concerned because of the level of power and control that our government has taken. We fear the direction that our nation is headed. The level of control that they seek to obtain and what that is going to mean for our livelihood, our safety, our freedoms, our protection is very alarming. There's an unprecedented way in which the religious community has been singled out. The rise of anti-Semitism along with vandalism of houses of worship nationwide is very alarming. And as a result, there is a lot of people who are uncomfortable wearing a mask, answering health questions, contact tracing, following the government-imposed rules and regulations that are imposed by the leaders who have blatantly opposed the things of God. And they're uncomfortable and they're concerned because of that. And so we have these opposing sides. And the enemy has used that to bring division. And this is just the obvious example, because that's what everybody's talking about. You can't escape it. Everywhere you go, we see these rules and regulations and the virus all around us. But that's not the only place that the enemy is working. It's just the most obvious right now. He's always looking to divide in all areas. In your marriage, with your family, with your children, within the congregation, parents, friends, coworkers. Any place that you see disunity, strife, and division, the enemy is at work. He exploits issues to bring division. He takes a real legit issue, and then he exploits it for that purpose. So you have a real virus, but it's exploited, and you see division arising. He takes the differences amongst you and me. He takes the differences in your marriage or amongst your coworkers or relationships. He points out the faults, the weaknesses, and he exploits it to bring division. So in your marriage, maybe you have some real issues. Your spouse has some real issues. But rather see them as differences and work on those issues and seek counseling and pray together, we end up turning on each other. And why? Because that's what the enemy wants. And what's the result? We have marriages that are falling apart within the believing community, marriages that are ending up in divorce within believing congregations, marriages that are nowhere near where they ought to be in God's eyes. Parents and children, brother and sister, aunts and uncles, co-workers, friends, congregants not speaking to each other. Why? Because the enemy is at work to cause division. I've seen it in my own family of who's not talking to who for how many years. I've fallen into the trap myself of somebody saying something to me, offending me and hurting me, and me saying I'm not speaking to that person. Division. But that's not the heart of God. It's the work of the enemy. There is a way that we can approach people and issues and differences and the pandemic and yes, even politics with unity, with love, and with peace. And that is our role. So the first thing I want to talk about is our responsibility to seek unity and to seek love. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And Colossians 3:14 says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You see, the way of the world is different. When I was at work, I was speaking to somebody, and we were talking about all of these controversial issues, the virus and masks and non-masks and vaccines and non-vaccines and facts and statistics and all of these things. And when the physician was talking about people that he viewed as opposing his perspective and his reality and his facts, he literally said, those people ought to die. And then even said, I know that's a horrible thing to say, but that's what I think. Those people ought to die. And we see that spirit at work, right? So if you're on social media and somebody posts something, if you don't agree with this, you can unfriend me. Or you post something, I don't agree with you and I'm unfriending you and don't even bother speaking to me anymore. A difference of opinion, a difference of perspective turns into we don't talk anymore, I don't want this relationship, and everybody stays divided into their separate sides and into their separate parties. And that, my friends, is not the will of God. That is the ploy of the enemy. To keep people divided, because division leads to destruction. The way of the Lord is different. So when I go back to the example of that elderly couple that turned down the family event, you know, they had every right to say, you don't have a right to be angry with me. I don't know how old they are, but let's say they're 80, right? I'm 80 years old. I can't be with family. I have health conditions. My doctor told me not to go. You don't have a right to be angry. And at first, their feathers were ruffled a little bit too, and they got upset. But their ultimate reaction was to reach out in love. And they reached out to their family member, and they said, here, I just want to explain to you why I turned down the invitation. I want to tell you why I'm nervous. I want to give you the reasonings behind the reason why I didn't go and what my physician said. And I just want you to know that I love you, and I don't want anything to come between us. They responded ultimately with love and with a heart for unity. And that's how we need to respond. So whenever you see these opposing views, our reaction needs to be unity and love. So if you see somebody who is genuinely concerned about this virus, and maybe they come up to you and say, could you please put your mask on the right way? Or maybe they don't want to come to your barbecue in the summertime because they're uncomfortable. You can respond with love and understanding and unity. We can validate those concerns, understand the fear behind it, and the reality of the virus. Here at Beth Emmanuel, we're struggling under the double standards that we see our state leadership doing, but everything in our power, we're going to do to make this a safe place for you. We're trying to make this a touchless, contactless experience. When you come in, we open the door for you. If you go to the bathroom, one person and one family unit in at a time. The minute you come out, we're wiping down the services. We seat you, we assign your seats, so you guys are spaced apart. When you leave here, everything gets cleaned, sprayed down, wiped down. But for those who are uncomfortable wearing masks, who have a genuine concern about the control of the government, we can show some understanding to that. They're not cruel and heartless people who don't care. Their concern is in a different area. Here in New York State, our leadership has been overtly biased in the treatment, not only of the Orthodox Jewish community, but of all houses of worship. They have blatantly restricted our gathering with all of the safety measures that we are doing. The masks, the distancing, the screening, the questions that we ask you, the cleanings that occur. But they condone mass gatherings where all of those standards are not implemented at all. First Amendment right, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. We see the second half of that amendment supported, but the first half of that amendment is actually condemned. As the rabbis have mentioned before, we are well aware of the racial injustice that took place with the death of George Floyd. We know that our nation is currently divided in many ways, race being one of them. We fully stand against racism on any level, and we support the right to protest, to assemble, to speak out against the injustice that is taking place, because racism is very real. We ought to speak loudly and boldly against it, against any bias, against any mistreatment, against any injustice taking place. But the reality is there is a double standard where we can only seat 45 people here by law, while thousands can gather on the street. The pandemic and this social climate has been used as a way to restrict freedoms, and there are people genuinely concerned about it. We should all be. But as a result, they're very uncomfortable to wear masks to follow those rules. We don't need to view those people as heartless and cruel and say you ought to die or rejoice if they get sick. Like many in the media we have seen, when somebody comes down with the virus, they're rejoicing and saying, I told you so. No, their concern is just in a different place than ours. It is the enemy that takes these two perspectives and causes division. See, both concerns can exist together. Both can be respected and understood. But instead, the enemy has put us in a place where one side is demonized against the other. And the truth is, the enemy is gaining ground. We've returned to in-person meetings here at Beth Emmanuel, which has been great to worship together instead of just online, right? And we support you if you stay home, 100%. If you're not comfortable because of the virus, we completely understand. We support you, and we're doing everything that we can with Lord Jean's help and Liana's help and the rabbi's help to get everything online and streamed online so you can be a part. And if you're not comfortable coming back because you're not comfortable with the questions that we ask and with wearing the mask and the rules and the regulations, we understand that too, and we support that. But the truth is, we hurt because we're not together as a whole in this congregation. We're not. But we can remain united in love and understanding and in peace for all of the positions and perspectives that people have. That's how we fight back against the enemy. With love and unity. The second thing that we need to do is to use wisdom and discernment. Rabbi Carol shared the scripture on Facebook, I think about a week and a half ago. It's from Mishle, chapter 14, verse 15. And it says, "The gullible believe anything they're told. The prudent sift and weigh every word." We need to educate ourselves and not take everything that we read or hear or watch on the news or social media as fact. And I'll give you an example. I scroll through Facebook a lot. I usually don't get into anything controversial on Facebook just because it's a hard medium to really relay yourself. No matter how well you think you're gonna word a sentence, the tone of voice is not there, it's very difficult. So I just post pictures of my cute kids. But every once in a while I will engage, and my cousin had posted something. It was an article, and it read, "Teen dies at church coronavirus party." And I was like, that's interesting. Now, I don't know, some people haven't heard of this, but people have coronavirus parties, and by definition, these parties are specifically held to gather people together, not wear masks, with the intention of intentionally trying to spread the virus and see who gets it first. That's the intent of coronavirus party. So the title was, "Teen Dies at Coronavirus Church Party." And I said, what church where would do that? Intentionally say, we want to gather everybody, take all your masks off, and take bets on who's gonna get the virus first. So I read the article, and I read the article, and read and read and read, and I don't see anything in the article that has anything to do with the coronavirus party. There was a congregational event, a large congregation, and people were told to wear masks or were allowed to wear masks. I'm sure they weren't policed, so if you chose not to wear one or you took yours off or it came below your nose or on your chin at times. But nowhere in that party was it a coronavirus party. And I started to engage online, and I just said, this is not a coronavirus party. This was a congregational event. And somebody responded to me and said, if you didn't live under a rock, you would know that coronavirus parties exist. Now, though I didn't read the article, I just want to tell you, and I said, you didn't read the article, but you want to tell me, and you want to tell me that I live under a rock. And that's how social media works, and sometimes how a lot of the headlines work, and sometimes a lot of times how the media works, right? They get that clickbait just title or heading. So if you're in the middle of dinner, you just hear one part of it, but you don't hear the rest of it, and you don't research it, and people scroll through social media, and according to this person who responded to me, there was a congregation somewhere that intentionally held a coronavirus party based on a misleading title. But when you read the article, it wasn't true. But we're quick for information, slow to find the truth. John Warner Wallace did an excellent teaching online. He is a cold case investigator as a career. That was his job. He became a believer later in life, and he speaks now as an apologist. And he did a great teaching specifically for believers and how we can sift through a lot of the conspiracy theories that come up across the board. How you can do some basic research to find out the source, the context, the date of things, to make an educated decision and not just have your emotions stirred. And he said, as a cold case investigator, when he was presenting cases in court, he would never work on a case that he didn't personally investigate the facts himself. Because he said it was very easy to gather information and present it in a way to get somebody to believe something, even if it wasn't true. And he never wanted to be part of a case where he was just presenting information for a specific outcome because he knew how to do it, even if it wasn't true. So he made sure that if he was going to work on a case, that the facts were accurate and the facts were true. And a lot of times, this is how the media works or social media works, is that we know how to spin things in a certain way to get people to believe certain things, but leave out the facts and the information. And in his teaching, he had a very interesting point that oftentimes, believers are more gullible to this tactic. Because oftentimes we go based on emotion. And a lot of the videos that we see and a lot of the things that we hear, it really focuses on the emotion. And we get stirred up and we begin to react without taking the time to slow down. And I've fallen guilty to it myself. I've seen an article online. I text my cousin. I said, did you see this? Can you believe this? He goes, where did it happen? When did it happen? I said, I don't know. I'm going to look it up. He goes, check your source, check the date. And I was like, oh, this was 3 years ago. But the article didn't include the date on purpose because it started trending on social media as if it just happened. And everybody just shares quickly. And the truth is, it was old news because our emotions are stirred up. But we have to use wisdom and discernment and slow down. Check your sources. Check the date. Make sure you have the full context of information. And most importantly, seek God. We're so quick to say, I know that this cannot be of God. I know that this definitely is of God. I know that we are here in this time and X, Y, and Z. But did you stop? For today, where you are today, where we are today, whatever article you read, whatever situation you're facing, and say, God, what is your heart? Where do you stand on this? Where do you want me to stand on this? How should I respond to this? We need to slow down. We need to use wisdom. We need to be prudent. We need to seek discernment. And we need to be obedient to God and do what he says. Don't react in your flesh. Don't react in your emotion. React according to what God would have you. And the third thing that we could do, and the final point that I have for today, in order to avoid division and to remain united, is to remember who you're fighting. Because your fight is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I want everybody to listen up. This is not just a COVID issue. This is not just a New York State government issue or a federal government issue. The issue is not your husband or your wife or your friend or your acquaintance or your coworker or your family member. What you are fighting against is not people. It's not flesh and blood. It is the spiritual forces of evil. And that's where your focus needs to remain. You can't get caught up on the person. And I do this all the time. I live with my parents now because we're in between homes as we're waiting to close on a house. And me and my dad get into many political discussions. I call them discussions, they're really arguments. And I don't do it the right way, truth be told. I can get very sarcastic, I can get very loud, and me and my dad go at it oftentimes, and I'm loud and angry, and there's oftentimes my mom is like, just stop already. And for the most part, we're good, we don't stay angry at each other, but it becomes a me versus him thing. Even when we're talking at work, right, the news media is on and everybody's talking, and I'm guilty of it. I don't know if any of my coworkers will ever listen to this, but I'm guilty of it. I don't do it right at work at all. They'll mention a government leader's name, and I'm the first one to criticize and to say that they're doing this wrong, and I can't wait till he's out of office, and he's 100% completely mistaken. And maybe there are things that are true. Maybe they are doing things wrong. We know that they're not doing things correctly. They're opposing God on many ways. But my heart should be a heart to seek his salvation. My heart should be a heart that when I'm at work with people who don't know God, who don't know the things of God, not to stir up that division, but to be an example to say that man needs prayer. Our nation needs prayer. People need prayer. They don't know the right thing to do. They're deceived by the works of darkness. It's not the New York State government that I'm up against. It's the forces of evil that they cooperate with that I'm up against. So I need to pray for people, and I need to have a heart for those who are lost, who are deceived, to know Yeshua, to seek salvation for them, not to stand opposed to them and critical of them and divided against them. That's not the heart we're supposed to have. It's not the heart that I'm supposed to have. Not the heart that we're supposed to have with each other. Shared this in the first service as well. Anytime Evan and I lead service, there tends to be lots of tension. And as we prepared to lead service for the rabbis, we had a discussion. I said, Evan, you know what happens. We're going to lead service. We're going to be tempted to fight. Something's going to happen, and there's going to be a fight, and it's going to be bad. So let's stay alert to the ways of the enemy, and let's stay on top of it, and let's not go after each other. Let's not go after the flesh. Let's go after the source. And what happened this morning? Things were tense. And I went into the office. I said, we're going to stop right here. We're going to recognize this happens every time before we lead service. I'm not going to fight you because you're not my enemy. And I'm going to ask you not to fight me because I'm not your enemy. And we're going to stop and we're going to pray. Because the source of division is not each other. Now, I didn't do things perfectly this morning. Got very flustered having to leave my daughter. She does not separate well right now. So everything is, mommy, I need you. Mommy, I want you. Mommy, don't leave. And leaving the house was very emotional for me. And instead of cry and instead of communicate, I stormed out the door and I think I threw the keys because it was just hard. And Evan could have turned around and said, that's not the way you need to handle things. For goodness sakes, you're a shamashim, you're 38 years old, grow up and communicate the right way. But he gave me grace. Because I'm not his enemy. The enemy stirs up all of those things in us. And the enemy will go to Evan's ear and say, you have every right to be angry. You have every right to be offended. And that's what he does to each of us.
the government is wrong, the leadership is wrong, that person was wrong to say this to you, your family was wrong to be offended by you, and then we begin to fight this way at each other, when the source of that is the enemy. And when you fight the enemy and the spiritual forces, unity remains amongst your relationships. And that's our responsibilities. Put the buckle yourself with truth around your waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Make your feet fitted with the readiness of the Besorah that comes through peace. Grab your shield of faith. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and pray at all times. Fight the enemy with your spiritual warfare, not your neighbor, not your family. And you're not going to fight the government and everything that needs to take place in our nation by going after people. Don't get me wrong, we should be writing our legislators and we should be active. But it's not through criticism and through aggression and through division. It's with a heart of unity and a heart of love and fighting the spiritual forces around it. This is how we gain the victory and how we stay united. I'm going to close with this scripture and one illustration for you. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." That is our responsibility. And I'll close with the illustration, with the scripture that I opened with. It's the same scripture, different book. It says in Mark, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And a house divided against itself will not be able to stand." For the sake of the podcast, I'll explain what I'm doing, because if you're watching me live, you can see it, but if you're hearing me on a podcast, you cannot. But I have a simple plastic cup here on the table, and I labeled it the nation. And it stands. But the enemy comes to divide. I cut the cup in half for those listening on the podcast. Once you divide, it no longer stands. And that is the goal of the enemy, to divide enough where we are destroyed and unable to stand. And some of you who can see this will say, well, if you turn the cup upside down, you can get it to stand. And that's kind of what the enemy does. He says, well, I'll call evil good and good evil. And they think that they're standing, that the nation is okay. But this is not what God wants. We're not meant to stand on the ways of the enemy or the ways of the world. We can't continue on acting like the world, behaving like the world, and doing things the way the enemy would do it. We're called to stand the right way. But if we are divided, we will fall. A house divided itself against itself cannot stand. The enemy will always use division to bring destruction in every area of our lives. It is up to us to respond in love and in unity. It is up to us to be discerning and use wisdom, and it is up to us to always fight the enemy and not our flesh. If you stand to your feet, I will close in prayer. God, I thank you for this word today, and I pray that we would each grab hold of it and that we would do everything in our will, in our might, in our decision to seek unity at all costs. I pray that we would recognize the tactics of hell, that we would understand that division and strife come straight from him, that that is not your plan or your will for our life, for our congregation, for our nation, for society, for our families, for our relationships. You desire unity, I pray that we would always respond with peace, in love, with a heart to seek unity. I pray that you would teach us to be wise and discerning and not gullible. And I pray, Lord, that we would always, always, always remember the source of division, that we would not fight one another, that we would not fight flesh, but rather that we would go in prayer and fight against the spiritual forces that are trying to seek to divide this nation, our society, our congregations, our homes. I pray that we would clothe ourselves with the armor of God, take up our spiritual warfare, our weapons, and fight the enemy. And I thank you, Lord, that when we cooperate with your truth and your ways and your word, God, that there would be unity and that we would see victory in our lives, in the world, that you would use us to be an example to those that are deceived, that are dying in darkness, that we would respond the right way to always bring unity, and that we would shine so people can look at us and see you and come to salvation as a result. I thank you, Lord, that greater are you who is in us than he who is in the world. And I pray that we would choose to walk that out, that we would put our flesh underneath our feet. And I thank you for that in Yeshua's name. If you stretch out your hand, I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." May Adonai bless you as you go. Shabbat shalom. Amen.